أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 23 of Surah Al-A'raf أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قال ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ قَالَ اهْبِطُوا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌّ وَلَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُسْتَقَرٌّ وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَى حِينٍ They said, Our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. If you do not forgive us and have mercy upon us, we will surely be among the losers. He said, Get down, being enemies of one another. On the earth shall be your abode and sustenance for a time. So the story goes, after Shaitan deceived Adam and Eve, and they were somehow sent down from that garden in which they were placed at the beginning, they realized that they had wronged themselves. Allah رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا They said, قَالَ Again, you see, it's dual pronoun. Both of them. As I said last week, all through these verses, they speak together, they were deceived together, they repent together. It's not that one would represent the other or one would speak on behalf of the other. They were both male and female, addressed in the same way. And here, both of them, they said, قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا We have wronged ourselves. Now, ظَلَمْنَا here, again, that concept of ظُلْم, which at the beginning Allah said that do not get close to this tree, otherwise you will be مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ You will be from the wrongdoers. Of course, this is wronging themselves, and they realize that they wronged themselves. This realization of wronging themselves is more than just thinking that they had disobeyed their Lord. Well, of course, when we disobey our Lord, we know that we are wronging ourselves, but we don't see the repercussions immediately. This is very interesting here. When we commit a sin, we know that there is something going to be wrong later on, as a repercussion of what we did. When we do a sin, immediately something in our heart goes black, but we do not realize it. It has got some repercussion in our lives, in this world. We do not realize it. There are repercussions in the hereafter. We do not realize it. So although it's a dhulm, and we know that committing a sin is a dhulm on ourselves, but the immediate repercussion of it is not known. However, for Adam and Eve, because this was going to be the example for human beings forever and a lesson, they immediately found out the repercussions. And that's they felt naked. Naked of the cover which were covering the dark side of their existence, of their being. And therefore, when they say, قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا shows that they immediately were faced with the consequences of what they did. A consequence which was quite clear for them. They felt naked. They started to cover themselves out of shame at the beginning. And, of course, then the shame of disobedience of the Lord, being deprived of living in that garden. So all these was put clearly in front of their eyes. Now, of course, the example for us is that although we do not see these repercussions immediately, these consequences, however, they are there. Any small sin that we do, it either reduces the thawab of what we do or deprives us of grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a dhulm upon ourselves, just in the same way that Adam and Eve had it manifested for them very clearly. So they said, قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا. غُفْرَان is to cover. Is to cover or to compensate for something. So here, if you do not cover for us, سَتْرُ الشَّيْءِ is غُفْرَان. So if you do not cover this for us, if you do not make up our wrong for us, then, of course, we are going to be from the losers. They have realized that they have lost something. Well, they, in reality, they lost it. They lost to live in that garden. They lost to be covered with that dress of obedience, which was not tarnished by disobedience at all. And now they say that if you do not cover this for us, we are going to be the among the losers. لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Now, one other thing that we should notice here is that these ideas of wronging oneself, ufran of Allah, being among the losers, these are very developed concepts of human mind. And this shows that Adam and Eve were not just very primitive sort of creatures, Homo sapiens or something like that. They were properly created as human beings with all these concepts and knowledge. Well, of course, the Quran says, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. So it is wrong to think, even if we believe that human beings were created through a process of evolution and they went from lower to higher degrees of understanding, the story of Adam and Eve is completely different. It is the story of a couple who were created with all the concepts, developed concepts, which human beings, the primitive human beings would have had later. So even the conversation which goes previously between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talking to them in a way that do not get close to this tree, otherwise you will be among the losers. The idea of wronging one's own self, the idea of worship of God, all these are, of course, very developed concepts. And therefore, they were not primitive human beings. They were quiet, developed in all the ideas that we have today. Now, after this happened, after Allah addressed them, did I not warn you? Why were you deceived by Shaitan? Did I not tell you Shaitan is your enemy? And they realized they had wronged themselves. However, the consequences were made. There was nothing that could be done about it. So three decrees of Allah comes down after this disobedience. Three decrees. And again, if we want to take our lessons, sometimes we do things that the sure decrees of Allah would descend and we cannot do anything about it anymore. It's although Allah may forgive us for our wrongs, may not punish us on the day of judgment, but it may severely change our lives. It may bring decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us which cannot be changed at all. Although Allah would forgive. Here they said, قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And in the following verses, Allah says, Allah accepted their repentance and actually gave them equal platform with what they had before, as if they had not sinned at all. However, the consequences decreed by Allah did not leave them. And these are the three decrees which comes. After this happened, these are the three decrees. First of all, قَالَ احْبِطُوا. Go down. Now, go down, of course, go down to the earth, to the earthly life. The garden may have been on the earth before, but now they were not, previously they were not on earthly life. Now go down to earthly life. This is one decree. The second decree, بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌّ. You will be enemies to each other. Had you sustained yourself in this garden, no enmity. It was all peace. But now that you go down on the earth, you have earthly life, you will be enemies, because then you have different attitudes. Some of you obey, some of you disobey, and you become enemies against each other. Now, the exegetes have discussed this ahbatu, which is a plural address. احبتوا is different from احبطاء. احبطاء means is dual. You and your wife go down. But احبتوا is plural. It includes at least three people. So when it says قال احبطوا, who are addressed by this? Some exegetes say that it's Adam and Eve and Shaitan. Go down, all of you. And بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌّ, some of you enemies to each other. However, here everyone says that this is among human beings. You will be enemies to each other when you go down to the earth. You cannot live peacefully. It's not possible. Why is not possible? Because then your attitude towards God is different, your attitude towards life is different, and therefore you will fight amongst yourselves. And this is one of the severest consequences of that sin, that you will become enemies to each other. So, احبطوا, some say it means Adam and Eve and Shaitan. Others say no, it means you as a generation, as a species go down. Not Adam and Eve only, you and your generation. And then بعضكم لبعض عدو, again, among yourself you will be enemies. In Surah Taha, this has been put a bit differently. In Surah Taha, the pronoun is dual. قَالَ احْبِطَ مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا. However, this term جَمِيعًا again would denote احْبِطُ. You and your wife, احْبِطَ, go down, all of you and your children. You all will go down on the earth. بعضكم لبعض عدو فإما يأتينكم مني هدى فمن تبع هداي فلا يضل ولا يخشى. If guidance comes from me, anyone who follows my guidance, they would not go astray, they would not be in hardship. ومن أعرض عن ذكري فإن له معيشة ضنكا. And on the earth, anyone turning away from my remembrance, then the life will be difficult for them. Of course, for them, for generations, for everyone living with them, the life will be very difficult. Anyone turning away from my remembrance. But here, of course, that's not mentioned. It's somehow shortened the whole conversation. قَالَ احْبِطُوا بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌّ. So the second decree, you will be enemies to each other. وَلَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُسْتَقَرٌ وَمَتَاءٌ إِلَى حِينٍ. The third decree. You will live on the earth until the end of this phase of life. There is no return to this garden anymore. For you, there will be a place of abode on the earth. And, of course, sustenance. Sustenance that you need. But now when you go on the earth, you have to work for it, of course. We know that. In that garden, the sustenance was provided without any restriction. On the earth there are restrictions, and therefore the sustenance is something that we have to work for. Of course, until a time, and when that time comes, then your life will be completely different. وَلَكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُسْتَقَرٌ وَمَتَاءٌ إِلَى حِينٍ. قَالَ فِيهَا تَحْيَوْنَ وَفِيهَا تَمُوتُونَ وَمِنْهَا تُخْرَجُونَ. Now this قَالَ, which has come here, he said again, because in the previous verse we had قَالَ احْبِطُوا, he said go down, and then قَالَ, he said. Why this قَالَ is repeated? Because this is either addressed to different addressee, or it is something which comes later. This was not a continuous conversation. It was something which at a later time, when Adam and Eve came down to the earth, then they were addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, probably. And some exegetes say that no, the first qala, qala ahbitu, go down, addresses Adam and Eve and Shaitan. And here it is, of course, only addressing Adam and Eve. Qala fiha tahyawna. He said, in it you will live. وَفِيهَا تَمُوتُونَ, in it you will die. That means there is no return to this garden anymore. You will be there forever, until, of course, that determined time. وَمِنْهَا تُخْرَجُونَ, and from it you will be raised. That means even on the day of judgment, still you are bound to this earth. You will come out of this earth. Now, some exegetes have tried to say that, no, on the day of judgment, we are not bound to this earth. We go to a different earth. يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ may have two meanings. The way when the earth is changed to a different earth, it may mean that this very earth would change shape and would go to a, would become a different earth. Or, no, we absolutely go out of, will be taken out of this earth and will be put on another planet. Which sounds very strange. Why? Why should we be treated like that? And this, of course, both of the assumptions are based on the fact that on the day of judgment we live on a material earth. And we do not go out to a sort of ethereal or spiritual, absolutely spiritual life. Now, Abu Ali al-Jubba'i has a very interesting explanation here. He says that Abu Ali al-Jubba'i is, of course, the head of Mu'tazila in the 4th century. He says that on the Day of Judgment, this verse denotes, when we say, he says, you will you will die on this earth and you will come out from this earth. He says that this ayah indicates that on the Day of Judgment, the people will come out of this earth because their bodies are buried on this earth. And then Allah will destroy this earth. And when He wills to destroy this earth, He takes all the human beings from this earth and put them on another earth. Very strange sort of explanations that they give for some of the verses of the Quran, because it says مِنْهَا تُخْرَجُونَ. They want to say that no, there is another earth that we will go and live on the day of judgment. However, many, many other verses would tell us that it is the same earth. We are now, after what happened, we are bound to this earth. Our life, our death, our resurrection, everything will be on this earth. This is the third decree. So three decrees came after what happened to Adam and Eve. After that disobedience, three decrees came. Decrees which are not going to go away forever. Now, this story is not mentioned, as I said, just to disgrace our parents. That's, look what your parents did. Allah is Sattar. He covers the sins of everyone. Why their sins are mentioned here in the Quran, so that, and in the Bible, so that every mu'min, when they believe in God and they read the scripture, they know about the sin of Adam and Eve. This is a great disgrace. Why Allah should do this? So we should know that, but from this actually we find out that there is a big wisdom behind this story that Allah wants us to learn. That's the first and foremost is that sin brings disgrace. This is the first lesson. Sin brings disgrace. Even if Allah covers it, for ourselves there is disgrace. Secondly, sin brings consequences. And this is very important. Consequences that you may not be able to change forever. So why should we commit sin? Why should we disobey God in the first place? And thirdly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here wants to give us some advice based on this story, based on this anecdote. What happened? Did you listen? Did you hear? Now listen what I tell you. Take your lesson from this story, your lessons from this story. And this is why, after the mention of the story, Allah is now addressing us as Banu Adam. Ya Bani Adam, O children of Adam. Did you hear the story? Have you understood what happened? Now listen. Ya Bani Adam. قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ ذلك من آيات الله لعلهم يذكرون. O children of Adam, we have certainly sent down to you garments to cover your nakedness and for adornment. Yet the garment of taqwa, God-weariness, that is the best. That is one of Allah's signs, so that they may take admonition. Now, the first thing about this verse is, of course, the address. Address to us, Ya Bani Adam. So this is now, forget about the conversation between Adam and his creator, Adam and Eve and their creator. Now we are the addressees, Ya Bani Adam. The second thing, Qad Anzalna, we sent down to you garments. Now the first thing which comes to mind, well, Allah did not send down garments. We have made garments here ourselves. Garments do not come from the sky, so to speak, like rain. Of course, قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ مَاءً is possible. We send down water to you. But sending garments, it's very strange, sending down garments. Because أَنزَلْنَا means coming from high to a lower place. However, this terminology or this sort of expression is used with regards to many things in the Quran. For example, in Surah Hadid, we have وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدَ فِيهَ بَعْسٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. We sent down iron, in which there is big بَعْسٌ شَدِيدٌ, big hardship. بَعْس is hardship, that's because with it you make weapons and you kill each other. And in it there are manafi'u lin-nas. That means that ba'sun shadid is not actually meant as a purpose for iron. The benefits for the people are meant, but you make weapons with it and kill each other by it. And that's your own fault, of course. But the main concern here is that we send down iron. Or for example, وَأَنزَلَ لَكُم مِنَ الْأَنْعَامِ ثَمَانِيَةَ أَزْوَاجٍ. 8 types of livestock we sent down for you. So this idea of sending down everything from heaven to the earth is mentioned in the Quran in many occasions. Now, Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Alayh and other exegetes, of course, in a shorter way, have explained that actually whatever we have in this world is a diluted form of something which comes from a higher place. It is something which is a sort of manifestation of things which are above this world, which are supernatural. We will go and see that sort of thing, inshallah, later on. But when it comes down to this world, exactly in the same way that Adam and Eve came down to this world, when it comes down to this world, it manifests itself in these forms. I think I have discussed before that whatever we will see in paradise, inshallah, of course you call it trees, you call it rivers, but it is the source of trees and rivers that we see on this earth. The trees and rivers that we see on this earth are different, and we will see that with the trees and gardens, that rivers that we see in paradise. However, they are the source for it. There it has a different form. When it comes to this world, it finds a different form. Like, for example, water. Just take the example of water. In different temperatures, it takes different forms. In an ordinary temperature, between 0 and less than 100, it is liquid. If it goes below 0, it becomes icy, it becomes solid. If it goes above 100, it becomes vapor. So in different situations, one and the same thing would take different forms and shapes. And then different, of course, results will come out of it. Different causes for different things they will become. In exactly the same thing, in this world, for example, you see a tree or a river. this tree and river has a source, and that source, when it is manifested in different worlds, like for example the world of Barzakh, the world in this arena of life, the world in hereafter, it finds different shapes. It's the same thing, but the source is there, manifestation in different realms we see differently. And that's why maybe the explanation of the verse in Surah Baqarah, which says, كُلَّمَا رُزِقُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ رِزْقٍ, whenever they are given something in paradise, قَالُوا هَذَا الَّذِي رُزِقْنَا مِنْ قَبْلٍ, they say, this is what we were being sustained with before. This is what we were being receiving. However, وَأُتُوا بِهِ مُتَشَابَهَا, it's not the same thing. It's similar, but it's the root. So, for example, when the Prophet said, I went to Jannah and I ate an apple, or when we eat an apple there, for example, it's apple. But it is not this apple manifested in this world. It's not the apple manifested in this world. It is the apple which is manifested in that realm. And of course, that is the source. And whatever we have in this world comes down from that high place to this low place. Now, you know that in God, in paradise, we have clothes. We have garments. And those garments are explained in details in many verses of the Quran. عَلِيَهُمْ ثِيَابُ سُنْدُسٍ خُضْرٌ, the garments made of the finest sort of cloth in green colors. And all these are explained in details in the Quran. Now, the garments that we wear here are actually manifestation of those garments in this realm, in this plane. And that's why Allah says, we have sent down for you garments. Now, maybe even in paradise, we somehow weave those garments ourselves. I don't know how they appear, where they come from, what's the source of all those things that we are given, like garments, like thrones, chairs, armchairs, buildings, and all these things. What's the source of it? How are they made in paradise? But here we know how we do it, how we have to create it or produce it. But whatever is here, as I said, is just a lower manifestation of what is there. That is why it says anzalna. And that shows that no matter whatever we produce in this world, it is somehow a diluted form of what is in that source. And that is the meaning of the verse, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. There is nothing unless the sources of it are with us. And we send it down with a limited measure. It's not unlimited. However, when inshallah you go to paradise, you will see that these things are unlimited. Unlimited. So when you hear that, for example, you do 2 rak'ah of salat and Allah gives you 500 palaces in paradise, you become amazed. How come this doesn't match? 2 rak'ah of salat, 500 palaces, or 1,000 servants, or whatever else is mentioned. Because there everything is limitless. You cannot count it. Sometimes it said, we give you 100. Sometimes it says, we give you 100,000. Because it doesn't come to our count. Here, counting is important because things have limits. There, things do not have limits. And therefore, you can mention any number you wish about something which Allah would give you. Anyhow, just a short explanation about قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لَبَاسًا, we have sent down to you garments. Now, can you say that Allah has sent down to us computers, more sophisticated things, for example, or mobile phones? Yes, of course. Everything which is here, as I said, whatever we produce, no matter how sophisticated it is, and it seems sophisticated to us now. I mean, in 1,000 years ahead, these seem very simple things. It's not something that we have made. Is something that we have put together from what is already existing. All these waves, all these magnetic waves, light waves, these things are existing in this world. We were unaware of it. Now we have become aware of it. Now we are making use of it. And then we think that we are the creators. We are the clever creature which are going ahead of God, so to speak. God did not create these things initially. But God created us, and we are producing all these things using whatever is available. We do not bring anything from ourselves to this world. So, قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ وَرِيشًا. Now, what does this clothes does? It covers your sawa'at. I said sawa is whatever you are ashamed of revealing. And certainly, of course, some parts of our body we are ashamed of revealing, and therefore we cover it. So, we have sent down لِبَاس for you to cover your nakedness. And of course, adornment. Many types of dress that we wear, they are adornments. Now, of course, why both are mentioned is there's a philosophy behind it. First of all, there's a necessary dress that covers your nakedness. And then there is an additional dress, so to speak, not obligatory dress, but something which is additional, adornment to you. وَرِيشَ وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. However, the garment of God-weariness is better. Now, here, of course, لِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى is not sent down. Because if we wanted to say, we send down garments for you and garments of taqwa, we should have said it in a different form. قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ وَلِبَاسَ التَّقْوَى. Both of them should have been mansub. However, here لِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى is marfu. So this is the beginning of a sentence. وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلَكَ خَيْرٌ. Now, I want to draw your attention to a different type of garment. Because the garment which is manifest for us and we can sense it is this garment that we wear. And Allah wants to tell us about a different garment which is not easily seen, but is more important. خَيْر, better, means is more important. The garment of taqwa is more important. Now, why this has come here? What sort of dress Adam and Eve were wearing in garden, in that garden that they had? Apparently, they didn't have any dress. They didn't have any dress. But they were completely ignorant or negligent of their nakedness. Why? Because they hadn't thought or contemplated the dark side of their creation. When they disobeyed, they realized that there is a dark side. And what happened? Their garment of taqwa was taken away. As, of course, in the following verse, it explains very clearly that Shaitan took away their garment. What garment Shaitan took away? And the exiles have discussed this, what garment did they have? And they said, garments of light, garments of something of paradise, which is very vague. However, it is not the case that they just felt naked. It's the fact that Shaitan took away the garment. يَنْزِعُ عَنْهُمَا لِبَاسَهُمَا. Shaitan took away from them their garment. So what garment was that? That was لِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى. The garment of God-weariness. He took it from them. They saw the dark side. How evil human beings can be if they don't have this dress of taqwa. لباس التقوى. Now, what is taqwa? God-weariness, of course, we say God-weariness, fearing from God, or whatever like that. But it is more a practical concept than a theoretical concept. Iman or faith is a theoretical concept. When you have faith in God, it's something in your heart. When you have faith in the Prophet, it's something in your heart. But If you put that faith into practice, then that's taqwa. And therefore, taqwa is more important than faith. By taqwa, you gain thawab, not only by faith. And of course, our traditions mention that taqwa is part of faith. Faith without taqwa is not actually the true faith. You have to put your faith into practice so that you are said to have real faith. So taqwa is application of faith. If you have a taqwa, then you have to pray. If you have faith, you just say, I believe in God. But when God tells you, okay, now remember me, and remember me in this special way, if you have taqwa, if you fear God, not only believe in God, if you fear God, then you follow, you pray. So when you put that faith into practice, that is taqwa. When Allah tells you, for example, do not do certain things, do not drink wine, do not backbite, do not tell lies, and all these things, if you only have faith in God, you say, okay, I believe in you, but sorry, I'm going to do all these things. But if you have taqwa, you put your faith into practice, you say, yes, I obey. And that is why, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. Not the one who has bigger faith. As I said, of course, in our traditions, taqwa is defined in the concept of faith. You cannot have faith without taqwa. That means there is no faith. So you have to put your faith into practice. And this is personal and social. And therefore, when people say, faith is something in the heart, you should not show it to others. Faith is something personal, and you should not bring it into arena of social life. It depends how we define faith. If we define faith to include taqwa, no. That would, of course, entail other things. That would entail practice. And when it is practiced, then it's no more personal. When it's practiced, it becomes social. It affects others. When you pray, for example, in your home, you are in some way or another making a change in your family. You take some time off, for example, your family. You have to do it. It's no more personal. It is social. And in your society, when you want to practice your faith, parts of the faith, for example, Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, it cannot be personal anymore. Therefore, taqwa brings faith out of that personal private thing and makes it something which everyone should see, everyone would see, everyone would be influenced by it. And taqwa is very important. Unless faith, iman, comes to this stage of practice and becomes taqwa, it has no use. And therefore, وَتَزَوَّدُوا, as we have in the Quran, وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. Take sustenance, take provision with yourself for the day which comes, and the best provision is taqwa. It's not say iman, it says taqwa. Because if you do not gain any good from your faith, it's useless. أَوْ كَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانَهَا خَيْرًا. The day when death comes, those who have no faith or who have not gained any khayr in their faith, they have faith but they have not gained anything by it, they will be losers. They would not be given anything. So, لباس التقوى ذلك خير. Now, why taqwa is termed here as lebas? This is very important because it's all about the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And now the taqwa is mentioned as a lebas. Why is it mentioned as a lebas? Inshallah, we'll discuss it next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. We have some time for questions. Do we have any questions?
Thank you, Sheikh. I think you have explained it, but I just want to make it clarify that if we read into the story literally about Hazrat Adam and Eve, is that we are on this earth and suffering because of their sin. That is the literal meaning, isn't it? But you said that there is a wisdom behind all this explanation. Then if some people actually related literally like that, then we cannot blame them, can we?
No, as we discussed last week, you see, we are all in this earth because as a consequence of what happened. However, that doesn't mean that if we were born in that garden, we would have stayed there, because we would have gone through the same thing. Shaitan would have come to us as well. And I bet we are not better than Adam and Eve. So if they were deceived, we would have been deceived as well. So actually Allah took that disgrace from all of us. It's a mercy. So rather than being a curse.
Thank you for that. Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for a wonderful explanation. Just want to ask you, you have mentioned three consequences of the what lesson it has to be learned by the human being. In the second one, you said the sin brings consequences. And no matter what you do, you have to bear that consequences. Does it apply to us also in our life that for certain sins, whatever you do, du'as, whatever you do, but still you have to bear the consequences?
Yes, in many cases, that's right. Although Allah would forgive us and would not punish us, but the sin may have consequences which may be irrevocable. And no matter how much we pray or whatever we do, the consequences would come. It's in cases of our interaction with each other, this is more clear. If we do wrong to someone, and we repent, Allah may forgive us. Although even we, for example, if someone kills someone else, because that is not retrievable anymore, they cannot come back to life, okay? If someone kills someone else out of ignorance or whatever, and they repent and Allah forgives, but still the consequences of that may stay there for that person. Or even for their generations, they may stay. So it is always possible to seek forgiveness from punishment, but not from consequences.
Sorry.
Alaykum
assalam. You mentioned about this coming down, and we've got everything already in heaven, and then it's sort of manifest in a lower form on this earth, if I understood that correctly. So you gave an example of the apple. You have a sort of a heavenly apple or a kind of perfect apple, and we have a not-so-perfect apple on this world. Now, if I was to accept that, that would be fine for something that comes naturally, but I accept that they're clothed in heaven and they're clothed here, but I can't see the relationship between that. How do we know that we've got clothes there and then we can have those similar kind of things here? Is it going to be a skirt? Is it going to be a dashe? Is it going to be a kilt? I mean, it doesn't really work in the same way, I feel.
No, clothing, just take the concept of clothing, okay? This is what we have in this world. And this is what the very fact that we have clothing, although we have done it with our minds, we have actually produced these things with thoughts. However, the very thought has come from a source as well. The very thought that we have here has a source, and that source is in a different realm. And therefore, whatever even we make here, of course the good of it, not the evil of it, is there in that other realm as well. So we shouldn't worry about details. Like, for example, when Allah says we have sent down cattle for you, or livestock, different types of livestock. Of course, livestock here, they have different forms, different colors, different shapes, but they come from a source. And even taking different shapes and forms in this world is absolutely in accordance with the restrictions of the very existence of this realm of creation. When it goes to a different realm of creation, these restrictions may be different, and therefore they take different forms and shapes, but they are still the same thing. It's a very difficult and complicated concept, I understand. And one has to somehow just drop the details and think about the very fact that Allah mentions, we send down all these things from a source, endana khazainahu, from a source, which they come down and find numbers and limits and such things. With us, it is limitless. This is all we can say about it. But yes, the shtashas or skirts or jackets or these things, how these come about, we don't. This is very complicated to actually dwell upon. Yes.
There is no mention of Hawa in the Quran Kareem. Where did we get her name?
There's no mention of Hawa.
Hawa, yeah.
By name.
By name.
Yeah. But it's the mention of Zawja to Adam, yeah, or Zawja Adam.
Where did we get her name?
The name,
okay, yeah,
from traditions. Yeah, the traditions abound with the name Hawa in many, many stories.
So they're not,
yeah,
traditions.
Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum. You mentioned that Allah sends down, i.e. that whatever is to be seen in this world is a manifestation of the higher world in paradise. The examples you gave are all from heaven. Are there any things which come from hell? And if so, what would, I mean, how do we recognize these things?
Yes, scorpions, snakes, and things like that, probably. Yes, there are things which come from hell. However, we have to know that hell initially is not an aim in creation. It is a byproduct of creation. Therefore, whatever ni'mah and bounty we find on this world, in this world, comes from heaven, because heaven is the source of every ni'mah. Heaven is the source of creation, actually. And hell, since it's a byproduct, anything that we find in this world as a byproduct of creation, that is, due to free will, we create evils, for example, then that is what we can attribute to hell. Whether hell can be a source or not, I'm not sure. Maybe hell is actually that higher manifestation of the evil that we create in this world. So it may go from the other side. It may go from here. It manifests in that world in that shape. I'm not sure. We have to give it more thought, probably.
The examples that you gave of Inzal, do we find anywhere else in Inzal something which is not necessarily a ni'mah? You're saying that there isn't in the Quran.
Yeah. No, I cannot think of anything that Allah sends down any shar or any evil. I cannot think of anything at the moment.
You know, in the beginning of your talk, you said that the existence of Adam had a dark side to it. Did I understand that right?
The human nature has a dark side, not the existence of Adam.
So
the human nature has a dark side in it.
So if Adam was an existence that Allah has created by his saying be, and
yeah,
Adam was be,
yeah,
and he existed with the darkness within him, because that must have come from somewhere.
Yeah, the darkness is the byproduct. It's the byproduct of all the qualities in addition to free will. You see, you have all these powers and qualities, and you have free will. And when you have free will, then you can choose how to use them. So the dark side doesn't come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything which was given to Adam alayhi salam was just light. It's good, ni'mah. However, because he had free will to choose how to use them, then of course the dark side would have come. Therefore, you cannot attribute the dark side to God. You can only attribute the free will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does it make sense? Oh, I was still thinking, okay.
Two things come to mind. First is when you described taqwa. Is there a necessity, when you said God variness? Now, God is in different forms and shapes. So could we say, for example, that one of the other religions had the presence of God in mind when they said do good? And in the same way, did Mother Teresa actually practice taqwa, for example? Could that word be applied?
Yeah, taqwa is a general term. It is not something which is specific to Islamic faith. I mean, since the beginning of creation, when Allah sent prophets, they all taught taqwa. And اعبدوا الله, when Nuh came, إِنَّا أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ أَنْ أَنذِرْ قَوْمَكَ مِنْ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاتَّقُوهُ وَأَطِيعُونَ. So have taqwa of Allah. So taqwa is something which is inseparable from faith. From the beginning of human worship, taqwa was there in addition to faith. Yes, of course, anyone practicing their faith, they have taqwa.
Sheikh, I'm just continuing the same discussion, slightly different. Once you said that a mu'min or someone with iman demonstrates taqwa in everyday interaction. And yes, I think I concur with that, that if I'm interacting with individuals in society, I get a feel in myself that he or she is a muttaqi in the manner of discussions, in the actions, whatever. But I have a problem if you turn it round. If you turn it round, I think I would have difficulty in saying that this person is not a muttaqi if I don't see that manifestation. Because it can be personal as well, don't you think so?
No, you cannot judge the faith of people. But, for example, if someone doesn't pray, okay? I mean, just let's talk inside the faith, because if you want to discuss it outside the faith, it doesn't apply, because taqwa is related to faith, actually. So, is fear of God. And fear of God means that you fear to disobey Him. That's the meaning of fearing of God. So, if you see someone doesn't pray, you don't say that he's faithless, because he might really have faith, but he doesn't have taqwa. If you see doesn't fast, for example, if you see someone lies, they don't have taqwa. So you see that in people.
I always like to...
Unless it is not something that could be demonstrated. Yeah. Something in the heart.
That's what I mean. So if somebody is not praying, there must be a good reason, even if it's a man. But you can't really monitor a person continuously 24 hours whether he's praying or not. The fasting, the other... I mean... Really, the benefit of doubt has to go to that individual. Who am I as an individual, no greater than the other person, a human being, equal, to make any judgment, absolutely any judgment?
Well, you see, certainly in the first encounter, we never can judge people. But when we live with someone, well, certainly you would see whether they pray or not. You would see whether they fast or not. So certainly in the first encounter, we never judge people. But if we continuously have interaction with someone, we can see their taqwa. It's something that would be demonstrated through their acts, through their actions. However, judging people is different. How God is going to treat them, how they are going to be towards the end of their lives, this is not something for us to judge. But if I see a person, for example, if I see a Muslim, for example, every night in the pub, I wouldn't like to call him a muttaqi person, certainly. You may say, well, there may be a good reason for it. Of course, there may be a good reason. But in most of the cases, that is not something which we can accept.
Just final point. So I can see for a Muslim, maybe laid laws. So I would argue that Madam Teresa is more muttaqi than myself. Do you have problems with that statement?
No, there is no problem with that statement. I mean, people of different faiths, if they act according to their code of practice, which is given by their faith, they are judged accordingly. And therefore, we see in the Quran, actually, in many cases, people of faith, of course, in most instances, the Jews, who were somehow demonstrating their faith more ostentatiously than others, are condemned very much for many things that they did. So a Shia who does not pray cannot say that I am better off than a Sunni who does pray, because I'm born Shia and he's born Sunni. A Muslim who does not practice Islam cannot say that I'm better off than a Christian who practices their faith. So we shouldn't take this in a very sectarian or just a specific religious way. It's a very, very general term.
Do we have any more questions?
Thanks, Sheikh. From all this discussion, I take it that when Hazrat Adam and Bibi Hawa were in the Garden of Eve, Hazrat Adam was not a prophet, and only when they were lowered down to the earthly level that Hazrat Adam became a prophet. Otherwise, that our belief that the prophets never commit sins would not be valid.
Right? More than that, because we believe that prophets never commit sins, whether they are prophets or not prophets. Even before their prophethood, they do not commit sin. Otherwise, Allah would not choose them to become prophets. You see, Allah never chooses someone who's careless and then gives him the message, because then who knows what they do with the message. It is not possible for prophets to commit any sin in any stage of their lives. And as I said, the reason is that otherwise Allah would not choose them. This is a very, very hard and harsh selection process. And you have to go through many, many different phases until Allah would choose you, or from the beginning of birth, Allah will choose you. That's a different issue. So what is said here is more than that, that that life was so different that cannot be compared with life on the earth. So as soon as Adam and Eve came on the earth, they were just as those immaculate people that they should have been. And especially Adam, who was chosen as a prophet, he was so immaculate right from the beginning. The story before this is out of the context of this world, so we cannot judge Adam by what happened there.
In short, he was still a prophet whilst he was in the garden as well.
I don't know.
Okay, thanks.
Okay, thank you. I think we'll end there.
Thank you.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.